mercy and his peace be with you. Amen. A text for us to think about today is a text we often, or a section of the Bible we often look at in connection with All Saints Day, which is late fall. And yet it appears at this time, in looking at it, I thought, there's a part of this text we never talk about because it's boring, or it's, you know, there's not a lot of action. The character is sort of dull. The very first part of this text from Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I'll tell you a family secret. Nobody knows this. And I have never, inexplicably, never used it as a sermon illustration before. I've talked about everything else about my family. My mother-in-law, Betty Bickle, has met the Queen of England. Can you believe, have I ever told you that? She met the Queen of England. And I don't mean like she saw her, you know, she was in the audience. I mean, she was in the same little room with her, was introduced to her, the Queen of England. Like, you know, it was back in the 1940s, something like that, in my mother-in-law was a nurse at a hospital in Edmonton, Alberta. She's Canadian. And the Queen, or the royal family, is making one of their processions or whatever. They go to the colonies and visit the colonies. And they came to the Canadian colony, and they go province by province. And they visit institutions and places of government. And so they come to this hospital, and they're being given a tour of the hospital, and they're brought into a typical patient room, and there is a nurse there with the patient. This is Betty Bickle, Queen Elizabeth. I don't know if they shook hands. She didn't get an autograph, and she didn't take a selfie. Boy. And the funny thing is, the thing that was significant about this for me for today, so we don't talk about that much. My kids didn't know about this until this year when, it came up in conversation, and they said, what? Wait a minute, Grandma met the Queen? And, well, yeah. And in a way, I mean, that's a really big deal, isn't it? But when my mother-in-law passes away, and it's time for us to plan, what are we going to inscribe on her headstone? The fact that she has talked with the Queen of England will not make it. We will not put that on there. We will put on her headstone things that are far more important than the Queen of England. Things like mother, grandmother, wife. You put things on headstone. You put things on tombstones that are the most important, right? When you're going to inscribe something, carve it deep into a big granite block, you're going to choose really crucial, really over-the-top important stuff, aren't you? I wanted to explore that. I went across the street to the Botsford Cemetery over there, and I walked up and down, look at the headstones. What is it that is very important to people? Many people have engraved on their headstone the office that they served when they separated from the military. The one is a captain, or maybe a war that they fought in, that this person was in World War I, or this person was in World War II. And they have that inscribed there because that's a fundamental, formative, something that characterizes that person. Many people had things on their headstones like beloved mother, or brother and son, things about relationships, that were most important. Some people had their marriage dates on their headstones, and maybe the little interlocked wedding rings and the date that they were married. And some, in particular, emphasized that. So one of them had in love forever, and another, and I presume that mom and dad died at very different times, and after the first had passed away, the second really, you know, missed the lost spouse, and when the second passed away, then the kids had engraved together again on their headstone. That was very important to them. One headstone says, the name says, a wonderfully goofy guy with a generous heart. One headstone says,
emeritus professor, University of Michigan.
Some have the block M. One headstone says, citizen of the world. These are things that meant a lot to the people who were tasked with choosing just the few words that you could put on there. Some of the older headstones, some of those that are getting hard to read, one of those had on there, she sleeps in Jesus. And another one had safely anchored, like the ship is now in port, has now gone home and is now with the Lord. One, a young man, he died at 25 years old, has most of Romans 8, 38 and 39 on it. Neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They spent some money to engrave all that on there. And one has, in Christ we live, we die, we live forever. Our former pastor here, Pastor Frederick's headstone is there, and it reads, Jesus doesn't do funerals. He does resurrections because he's the Lord of life. That was from an Easter sermon that he preached, and so his family wanted to remember those words that he preached. They put them on his headstone there. What about you? Do you have an epitaph in mind? I mean, you know, most of you are not making, a lot of you aren't even making a will yet. If you do make a will, I don't know if you've really ever thought about what are you going to have on a headstone? That's like a long ways off, right? But think of it this way. What do you want people to remember about you? What would you want people to say about you? Is there one thing that you'd say, this is what I would want to be known for. This is who I am. And do people know that about you? Our church staff just attended a conference, two whole days. It's called the Global Leadership Summit. It takes place in a great big church in Chicago, but it's simulcast to places all over the world. There were 405,000 people watching these presentations on Thursday and Friday. And they had big name speakers. These are famous, these are authors, these are people big in business. They were CEOs of companies. They were very successful. One was the pastor of the largest church in the United States. They have 100,000 people worshiping every weekend. Lots of sites, of course, simulcast for that. Another Bear Grylls spoke, the guy, you know, the adventure guy on TV. And these people had profound things to say. My cousin was in the audience at the main site there in Chicago, and he would put up on Facebook these posts of pithy quotes, short little sayings that were profound. You know, the speaker had worked things around to put this in a nutshell. And he would put them up there with a background and so on. And the people that commented would say, oh, yeah, that's exactly right. Oh, amen. And this was just such a distillation of wisdom that you would take to your business or your or your church or whatever, you know, that I want to do this. And we took careful notes. Pastor Rago, can you name a single one of those amazing quotes?
Right now?
Yeah, right now. Yeah. No, I can't either. I mean, it was worth it. We got our money's worth. We'll go back over our notes as a staff. We'll talk about what we learned. But our words, even when they're from famous people, even when they're carefully crafted, even when we say, oh, that means a lot, our words fade away, don't they? Those headstones over there, some of them are sharp and crisp and easily read, but the older they get, the harder they are to read. It's funny. We're looking at what Abel is to tell us. Our Bible text says that Abel's faith, though he died, still speaks. Abel is, first of all, apart from Adam and Eve, the furthest back character in the Bible. Abel is arguably one of the most boring characters of the Bible. He doesn't do anything. Abel doesn't say anything. We have no words. Even though it says Abel's faith speaks, we have no words of Abel. We have lots of words of Cain and not of Abel. Abel is a herdsman. He's a shepherd. And we don't know that he had especially large flocks or that he didn't, I mean, like David was a shepherd, but he killed a bear. We have these stories about David. We have nothing about Abel. What do we know about him? He never wrote a book. He never preached a sermon that somebody said, oh, that was the most amazing thing. I want to tweet that. There are no quotable quotes from Abel. He never built anything. He never made a big donation that there would be a plaque or a memorial or that he changed something. Abel didn't invent anything. Abel didn't have any children that would be. Now the next generation or the next generation would say, we're from Abel. Nobody could claim that. All we know is that he worshiped. We don't know even anything about his sacrifice, except that he was a herdsman, so his sacrifice was an animal sacrifice. And Cain was a farmer, and his sacrifice was a sacrifice of grain. Both would have been, could have been acceptable to God. Abel's sacrifice was not a better sacrifice than Cain's. All we know is this: Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. That is, Abel was there to worship God. And Cain, we know what Cain's attitude was from when God speaks to Cain, and Cain is saying, whatever, am I my brother's keeper? You know, who put me in charge of him? His attitude towards God, you can imagine, is the same attitude towards the sacrifice that he made. I guess I have to do this. But Abel desired to worship God. That is the one thing that we know about him. Abel demonstrated. You want to tweet something from this sermon? Tweet this. Abel demonstrated what was most important in his life. Ironically, so did Cain. My mom, when she passed away, it's about 3 years ago, I think. I've told you before, because she gave us last words. You know, we got together at her 90th birthday, and as I've said before, she told every single one of her kids and all of her grandchildren individually, she said, I'll see you in God's house, and we will always remember that. But my dad, when he passed away, and that was in 2002, it was right after I came here. My dad didn't have any, you know, famous last words. My dad and mom were at home alone together. My dad had been struggling through leukemia. And all they're sitting in the living room, and all of a sudden he said, these are my dad's last words. He said, "Honey, I think this is it." And then he collapsed. And within the hour, he was gone. You can imagine that's not something that we all, you know, like hold, or we don't write that down or inscribe it someplace. It's not on his headstone. That's the thing about my dad. My dad was not a talker. He was the kind of guy that if I called home, he answered the phone, and I could get about 30 seconds with him before he would say, "Do you know the words? Well, I suppose you want to talk to your mom." Right? And my dad didn't give us big, long lectures or explanations. He just expected you to do the thing. The thing that I most remember about my dad, first of all, that he worked like crazy. My dad believed he always had to be the first one in the shop. He had to be there to open up the tool and die shop. He had to be the last one to leave. If he asked guys to work over in the evening, he had to be there to work with them. If he was asking them to work, then he would work. And oftentimes, though, even when nobody else was working, he would go back in the evening to do more work. He often worked on weekends. My dad put in a lot of Saturdays. He's starting his own business. And sometimes there were emergencies. This job has got to get done and get out the door in the next couple days. And he would work all night long. But no matter how hard he worked, no matter how important the shop was, and we could see that every day, every single Sunday, my dad was in worship. In fact, if there was worship, we were there. If there was a Wednesday night service, we were there. If there's a Sunday morning service, we were there. If there's a special service, we were there. And there were 9 of us, but we were there. And we would come trooping up and sit in the front row, like you lucky people, because the Lutherans had already taken the back rows. But we came, and even though the children were little and they were fussy, my youngest twin brothers, we were there. And whether the preacher was really good or really dull, we were there. Whatever the weather was, no matter what the pressure was at work, my dad wanted to be in worship. And you had better believe that still speaks to us. He did not lecture us. I cannot remember a single time in my life that my dad lectured us about going to church or giving an offering or any of that sort of thing. But he was faithfully doing what God called him to do. And he still speaks to us. What is your epitaph? There's one word or one phrase, one sentence that you would want your kids, your friends, family, people that you love, that you would want them to know that this is what's important to you. This is what you want them to remember. If there's one thing that you would inscribe, what will it be?
Go Blue?
Or is there something deeper than that? The writer to the Hebrews says that all these famous people, some of whom were big speakers, some of whom we have no words from them. The letter to the Hebrews says that all these famous people, they died and they were looking forward to one thing. They all had their eyes on the same thing, this promise of God. Jesus says in our gospel lesson, you're distracted by this, you're worried about that. But there's this one thing. They never received it. They lived and they died looking forward to that one thing that was most important. You, however, you don't look forward to one thing. You look back. You look back and see what has already been done, that God kept his promise, that God gave to you the gift that all those people were looking forward to. That is your possession. What will you say to the people who come after you? Amen.